This morning we've witnessed parents taking vows as children were presented for baptism. And as a congregation, we've taken vows. Vows to help and support these two families that we love. We've witnessed waters applied that signify death and life, and we celebrate, we rejoice. Now, in a glorious way, what we witnessed here this morning is the kingdom of God expanding and wicked strongholds being torn down. And we congratulate the lay families and song families. And I want to underscore our commitments to you as this congregation, as we live out the Christian life together, and we praise God for this. Now, as we've witnessed baptisms and as we've made vows, I want to think with you for a time on your own baptism and what it means that you were set apart as a child of the covenant. Some of you were baptized here in this room. Others were baptized at a lake not far away. Some of you were baptized as children in other congregations, some as adults in other congregations. But we, for the most part, we as everyone in this room have some experience as to being baptized or hearing of your baptism, and we're called to both be encouraged and to walk in the Christian life. And I pray that God would use this to spur you on to faith and growth in the faith once delivered. Now, this morning, I want to meditate with you on Romans 6, verse 4. Now, read that again. It says, "Therefore, we were baptized with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now, as we study this text together, I want to step back. I want to look at what's around the text, and I want to encourage you to hear the Word of God when it's preached, to hear with your Bibles open. It's very beneficial for us to see as we hear and to use these multiple senses as the Word of God is preached. But I'm going to read a few of the verses around our text. I'll read Romans 6, verses 1 through 6. And you can listen to how in these six verses, this theme of baptism and death and resurrection is here in the mind of God as this text is put forward to you. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." So we see baptism, we see death, we see resurrection. And these themes the Apostle Paul is putting forward here for us, and we're going to focus on verse 4, which demonstrates this connection that I've mentioned, baptism and death and future resurrection. So we've witnessed baptism. We're thankful for cute babies. Everyone loves the cute babies. But this is also a reminder of death. It's a reminder of death and darkness and the wages of sin. And that which our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, has taken on. Christ has died, and through baptism, we're able to reach out by faith and enter into a fellowship of death as you anticipate life. So what can we learn from this text today? What can we draw from the depths of Romans 6, verse 4? I want to begin with looking at baptized into Christ's death. Baptized into Christ's death. Again, notice what is said. We were buried with him through baptism into death. That's the theology, or part of the theology, of what was going on here. Now, there's a simplistic way of understanding this, where we say all that Paul had in mind was the motions of baptism. You know, you can think of being under the waters of baptism as being buried, and then coming up and seeing that as new life. But what Paul is saying is he's not speaking clearly of the motions of baptism, but what he's talking about is the theology of baptism. It's not a literal, but a literary understanding of how we are to look at this. You see, in the ancient world, when people were buried, they're buried in a much different way than how we're buried today. You know, we think of going to a funeral and the body goes 6 feet into the ground and then it is covered with dirt. And yet in the ancient world, bodies were put into caves. They weren't put in the ground the same way that we would put them in the ground. They go into a cave and there they would decompose. That's why Jesus' tomb was a cave and not a hole in the ground. So that's not exactly what Paul has in mind. But when he talks about us being baptized into Christ's death, he's talking about the Christian life being something that encompasses the humiliation and suffering that Jesus Christ has taken on. And it's something that is part of your experience when you reach out by faith. It's an experience of union. When you put your trust in Christ, you are coming into union with Jesus Christ. And that means that part of what his experience has been, an experience of death, an experience of humiliation, an experience of suffering, it's something that we come into. Union with Christ begins with death, although it will end with resurrection from the dead on that last great day. Other scriptures speak to this as well. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. That's an experience into the death of Christ. And it is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Or Galatians 5, verse 24, which says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. So you see that connection between us being in Christ and the death of Christ. The death of Christ becomes something that is so important to our theology that we are to view ourselves as Christians as being participants in that death. You ever think about that? You ever think about the finished work of Christ and how the finished work of Christ includes your death? if you are in Jesus. It includes you and the old you being crucified with Christ. And then by the application of the Holy Spirit, this life of sin and suffering and death is something that we know Christ has taken on. You see, baptism, when rightly administered, signifies death. Philippians 3 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Again, that connection is all through the New Testament. The fellowship of his sufferings. But it's not merely death that baptism points you to. You know, this isn't a let's celebrate the joy of witnessing a baptism and then the pastor will just kill all the joy by talking about death. It's not a sacrament of morbidity. But it is interesting that in the New Testament church, we have two sacraments. We have baptism and the Lord's Supper. And both of those sacraments are sacraments that meditate on the death of Christ. Isn't that interesting? But it's not just morbidity, it's life. Romans 4:6, which we're studying, says, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. So it goes, it moves from death to life. From the Christ being buried to Christ being raised, and from death represented here to new life being represented. Resurrection is demonstrated in baptism. It points us to the cleansing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So secondly, this morning we could say that we're looking at baptized unto Christ's privileges. Baptized unto Christ's privileges. Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. So what are these privileges? Now, I want you to remember that I noted that in the when I was standing down here, that I noted how each of these girls, as they grow, they need to own their faith. They need to believe the gospel. They need to reach out by faith and believe. You see, baptism is not a magic formula that gets our children into heaven. That's not why we baptize. Our children must grow to own the faith, to believe, to reach out by faith, and to hold on to Christ. And there's great privileges in that. In touching the forehead and in meditating on the power of baptism. And you can do that. You that have been baptized, you can do this. And you can ask, what are the privileges of this? What are the privileges that I have been baptized? Your baptism into Christ distinguishes you from the world. And it distinguishes you from all of those that do not have the mark of Christ upon them. And because you have that mark, even if you haven't seen it, I'm assuming your foreheads have been washed. But even if you no longer are able to say, my forehead is still wet, there's something of that mark of Christ upon you where you're able to realize that you are separate, you're called to be separate, and there are privileges upon you that the world without the mark of Christ does not have. And the first that that represents, and remember, this is important because I don't want the letters, you must reach out by faith. You must believe. You must hold on to the truth of the gospel. And in that, the privilege is that what is seen in baptism is the forgiveness of sin. Baptism reminds you that there is pardon in Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. See, baptism points you to the cleansing that is offered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Water is intended to cleanse. You see, each one of you, including myself, each one of us in this room, we have a sin that we're born with. And we commit sin, don't we? And that sin must be atoned for. It must be cleansed that you are able to stand before God. And that atonement is offered in Christ. Do you believe that? The second privilege that baptism demonstrates is the privilege of the spirit of adoption. Baptism tells you that you have been set apart, that you belong to a family, that you are a part of those who are able to be called the sons and daughters of God, that you are adopted, or you're able to be adopted into this family. And that means that you have rights and privileges and honors that belong to the sons and the daughters. I imagine that those of you that have children, that there are certain things that your children can say or do to you, or places they're allowed to be, that other children that are not yours don't have a right to be. If you have a young child that is sick, he or she may climb into your bed, and you'll pull them close and you'll take care of that child. But if the neighbor kid gets in bed with you, you're going to wonder why that is. You see, we have rights and privileges as sons and daughters. And this is true for all of those that are set apart and then by faith reach out and hold on to Christ, who is represented in these waters. Christ came to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That is your right. You are able to approach God. And friends, some of you here, maybe you've been baptized and maybe you've gone out into the world and you've not lived like a son or daughter of God. And from that distant place, you say to yourself, God would never have me back. Or I am too tainted by the world to come back. Friends, if you are a son or a daughter, you have the right to cry, Abba, Father. You are welcome back, and you are able to come, and you're able to be embraced by the Father, as the story of the prodigal son tells you. Sons and daughters can cry out, and they will be heard. Thirdly, another privilege demonstrated in baptism is the gift of the Spirit. Galatians 3:5 says, He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he by the work of the law or by the hearing of faith? So you hear the waters of baptism calling you to believe. You hear the gospel proclaimed. And you answer that by faith, and the Spirit of God comes and equips you that you may live out the Christian life. Fourthly, sanctification is put forward in baptism. Sanctification is a word that means being made holy, or we would say being conformed to the image of Christ. We separate justification. That's when you're declared innocent before God. And we do that by looking to Christ and reaching out by faith and holding on to Christ. And we're justified. And then that process in our life where more and more we become like Jesus and we fight sin and throw off sin, we call that sanctification. And sanctification is put forward in baptism. Titus 3 says, not by the works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are found in Christ, and then we begin to live out the Christian life more and more conformed and washed and renewed. Sanctification, our catechism says, is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. See, baptism points us in that direction. There's a cleansing, there's a forgiveness, but there's a cleansing that we're able to hold on to by faith. And lastly, our text again says baptism points you to a future resurrection from the dead. So baptism signifies resurrection. Not only is there cleansing, not only is there death, but there is a future resurrection that we anticipate when we are in Christ. You see, you will not be left in the grave, but you will be raised to newness of life. Eternally. And friends, all of this is part of what the great Puritan William Perkins called a golden chain. And Perkins said that you could be struggling in your faith, and you could be struggling to understand what these waters mean, or you could be struggling to understand the word of God. And you're able to grab onto one link of this chain and pull on it. And that will cause the other links to move, showing that they're all connected. This isn't like you can be baptized and you people over here, you're the justification baptism people. And then you over here, you're the sanctification baptism people. And you over here, you're the ones that represent death. And you represent resurrection. And sometimes the church does that because we have different nuances or different ways that we focus when we talk about baptism. But baptism represents all of this, doesn't it? It represents forgiveness and adoption and the Spirit of God and sanctification and resurrection. It represents all of these privileges. And you might say, Pastor Nathan, I don't experience this privilege, or I'm not sure about this privilege. Well, you can pull on the chain at another link. You can say, I know for sure I'm saved, and I can shake that link, and over here, this link is also going to move because they're connected. as privileges. So we've seen baptized into Christ's death, and we've seen baptized unto Christ's privileges. But thirdly, this morning, I want to give you some application that you can take with you. And we'll call this baptized unto Christian application. Baptized unto Christian application. There's so many great applications, and I hope that in the sermon you're already hearing applications, ways that you can apply this and meditate on this in your life. But I want you to notice the end of our verse. Again, it says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Notice what Paul's doing there. He's saying, here's a theology of baptism. Here's what this represents. Here's death. It's not just death. Here's resurrection. It's pointing you ahead to resurrection. And he anticipates the question from the congregation. What's the question from the congregation when the pastor just gives a theology of something? I know what it is. I sit in pews sometimes. The question is, so what? Right? So what? What does that mean for me? And Paul here anticipates that. He says, here's baptism, and it represents your death. Friends, you must die. And if you die, I hope you die in Christ and with Christ. And those of you that are in union with Christ, those of you that have come and participated in the death of Christ through, like the text that we began with, you will be raised to newness of life. So what? What then? And Paul says, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Friends, if you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, if these waters, you have trusted in what they represent. They don't just represent water. They represent Christ's cleansing. And if you've reached out by faith and you're holding on to that cleansing by faith, you have a responsibility, just as I have a responsibility, to walk in newness of life. Last week, we welcomed new members, a whole line of new members here before us, and the application is the same. You are called to walk in newness of life. And for the girls that were just baptized, as they grow up and as their parents disciple them and as mom and dad share with them the Word of God and share with them their responsibilities of the faith, parents are able to say, you are baptized. And that should mean something. Because it says you're set apart and you are therefore called to walk in newness of life. You see, baptism brings application. We're a Reformed church. Sometimes we just get accused of being heavy theologically, but this is filled with application. Our larger catechism, 167, asks a question, how can our baptism be improved? And improved is a 17th century word for applied. How can you apply this? You know, have them baptized, send them on their way, never think about it again, never bring it up. No, how do you apply this? And you can read this this afternoon if you want. It's question 167 in the larger catechism. It's applied in time of temptation. It's applied when we're present at others having it administered. We apply it by serious and thankful consideration of what it is and why it's done. We apply it by being humbled in sin, by growing up in assurance. We apply it by drawing strength from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We apply it by endeavoring to live by faith. We apply it by committing ourselves to living a holy life. And we apply it by living in brotherly love with one another, all those that have been set apart in the same way. There's so many applications that can be drawn, and it comes down to, all of these applications come down to what the apostle here says this morning, which is walk in newness of life. You are not the same congregation. You are different people than the people that were born into this world. You are different people than when you first believed. You are different people from when you first trusted in Jesus Christ. And that means you must walk in that newness of life. You must walk. There are applications for those that are trusting in Christ, and there are applications of those daughters of the King that were set apart this morning. And the first I want to give to you is that baptism points to you both your need for redemption as well as the provision provided in Christ. It's multifaceted. The application, the most important application that you could walk out here with today is that the Word of God told you that you need a Savior, and the Word of God tells you that Savior's name, Jesus Christ. It's December, and many, of course, are thinking about the birth of our Savior. If you go to the beginning of Matthew, we have Matthew 1:21. The angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream. And do you remember what he says to Joseph? He says, Mary shall bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. His name is Jesus because he will save people from sin. Friends, every one of you are in need of a Savior. I need a Savior. And these beautiful daughters of the church that were baptized this morning, they need a Savior. And we are not without hope. For his name is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9 says, and for this cause he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by the means of death, for the redemption of transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Friends, that's a great application. You need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our second application. Thomas Goodwin one time talked about sin's double malignity, meaning that there's double danger in sin. And that double malignity, or that double danger that is in sin, is this. You are born under sin's guilt. And that guilt is something that needs to be dealt with. and you live in sin's power. And that power is something that needs to be broken. But when we consider baptism, and we consider the guilt that every child, every human, nothing against these two that were baptized, it's all of us, that guilt that we bring into this world when we are born is something that must be dealt with. And the sin that we commit, the sins that you commit from day to day, that must be dealt with, and that power of sin must be broken. The Apostle Paul, in the next chapter of Romans, says he does what he doesn't want to do, and he doesn't do what he wants to do. That power of sin is something, even for the Christian, that needs to be broken. But baptism demonstrates that we can be washed and cleansed, that the power of sin can be broken, and the guilt that we have can be paid, that we can run to Christ with guilt, and we can say, I cannot bear this guilt. And we can run to Christ with the power of sin, saying, I cannot fight this on my own. You see, this is why so many Christians fail at fighting sin. They do it on their own strength and power. And baptism reminds us that guilt must be paid and the power of sin must be broken. Friends, life is not found in that water. That water points you to where life is found. A double cure for double malignity. The next application that I want you to be able to go away with this morning is that baptism points you to a great love and a great lover. Ephesians 5 says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice and a sweet-smelling savor. Revelation 1:5 says, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him who loved us and washed us. You see, love and cleansing are connected in the Word of God. And that's true in marriage too. Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wife and cleanse her with the word. Being washed and being loved are connected. Friends, walk in the love of God in Christ. What a lover of your soul. One who gently washes and cleanses. And friends, this is something that we can encourage not only these daughters of the church, but our young people as they grow and others that are struggling in different ways. As the children of the church grow and as they struggle and they realize that life is hard and life will have bruises and bumps, and we will fall into sin. There will be times when we sin. I want you as a congregation to encourage these daughters and encourage these young people and these children in the church. Encourage them that in the love of God, they can be washed and cleansed. That Jesus Christ loves their soul. What precious love. Your baptism points you to the love of God in Christ, and you are called to embrace the lover of your soul. You're called to reach out by faith to hold on to Him that has loved you. For He loves your soul. But what about those that do not yet believe? Maybe there's some here who are not baptized and they have no intentions of being baptized, or those that say, you know, I don't believe the gospel, I don't trust in Christ, or even among our young people, there may be some that are struggling and saying, you know, I'm not sure if I believe the gospel. Congregation, we're called to reach out and to trust in Jesus Christ who forgives sins. We are called and even commanded in the Word of God to believe the gospel and to trust in Christ. And the last application that I want to give you is that baptism, and this reminder, and I know often when I talk about baptism, I do this, and I encourage you to do this. Stand in front of the mirror and say that you are baptized, that you belong to Christ. Baptism encourages you and gives you confidence to fight sin. 1 John 3:5 says, "And you know that He was manifested to take away our sin, and in Him there is no sin." Friends, you can fight sin knowing that you're one who is set apart by Christ. Believe that. Fight against sin. Walk in that newness of life. You can touch the forehead and you can say that you are clothed with the garments of a warrior, that you are a son or a daughter of God, and you can fight sin. This is your calling, as you are called to be holy. So friends, grow in that confidence. And may baptism be used all the days of your life. May it not be something where we think of it only when this is here. You know, that little bowl is going to go back here. Ruth's going to clean it for me at some point again. She does a good job with that. This stand is going to go downstairs. It's going to have a plant on it. And it won't be here. There'll be another baby that comes. There's three that are due right now, which is cool. And it's going to reappear. And between now and next time should not be the only time you think of baptism. It should be something that from this room, you are reminded that your forehead was wet. You're reminded that baptism points you to Christ's death. And it points you to the fact that you will die. And it points you to these great privileges and the resurrection. And it points you to all of these applications in the Christian life. Friends, baptism carries great responsibility. May we each carry that out of this room as we live the Christian life. Amen.